1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 through 17. There's an outline on the back of the handout, if that's helpful for anybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When I was in college, to make money during the summers, I drove a fireworks truck for a fireworks company. And so I would take my truck and I would get loaded up with fireworks on a Sunday. And then Monday morning, I would drive up, usually into North Carolina or Virginia, and I would start my route to deliver those fireworks. And I would be on the road, and then I would come back home on Friday afternoon. And I was thankful for that job. It provided for me for college. Parts of it were fun. Driving a truck, I wore a cowboy hat the whole summer. So people that interacted with me, they thought that was just normal, that I just was a guy that wore a cowboy hat all the time, which was pretty great. So I would drive around, I would deliver these fireworks. Well, me and the guys that did that job, we had to get commercial driver's licenses, a CDL. And so the beginning part of that job was just us doing some warehouse work, but then it was us sitting together and studying for this test. So you had to take a written test, you had to take a driver's test, but then you also had to take this part of the test where you had to inspect your truck with this person watching you to make sure that you knew what to check for. And there's a million things to check for on the truck. And you guys that know me, I'm not given towards car things. So that was especially hard for me, but I passed my test. But what we realized was, because we would send guys out to the DMV to take this test one by one, and what we realized was there were three different people that would walk that test through you, and it depended on who you got, how difficult that exam was going to be. One guy was really, really easy. Another guy was kind of in between. And then there was a lady who was sweet, but who was really, really tough. And so it depended on who our judge was going to be, the way that we approached that exam, how we knew what was coming. And that's sort of what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about how in this life, we really need to know who our judge will be at the end. And that speaks into the way that we live this life, is knowing who is going to judge us at the end. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And remember, for various reasons, we've seen this throughout the first three chapters. For various reasons, the Corinthians were questioning Paul's ministry. They were questioning if he was doing things the best way to do it. And so he deals with some of that criticism throughout those first three chapters. And in this passage, we're shown that the Corinthians, they were setting up these different things to be Paul's judge. So they were saying, Paul, you need to do things different because you're going to be judged by this standard. So they set up these different judgments. And in this passage, Paul is basically knocking down those different judges that they're setting up and showing them that none of these things is going to be our judge as Christians at the end of this life. And so we're going to look at three of these things in this passage that Paul talks about will not be our judge. And the first thing that Paul teaches the Corinthians here is that as Christians, results will not be our judge. That's sort of the way he starts out this passage. So the Corinthians, they were being critical of Paul because his ministry didn't produce the results that they thought that it should. And in particular, they were able to look at other people's ministries around them and see the fact that maybe there were more people that were coming under those other ministries. And they were able to say, man, look at what's happening over there. You know, Paul, you need to do things that way because that ministry is bringing in more folks. It looks like more stuff is happening over there. So God must be pleased with those pastors, and that's why he's giving them all of that success. So it was easy for the Corinthians to look at Paul and think that he was doing something wrong there. And what they were doing by thinking that way is making results Paul's judge. They were saying, listen, you're going to be judged by these results, and this is what you need to be focused on. But Paul tells them that, in fact, results won't be our judge. So we looked at this a few weeks ago, but look back at chapter 3, verse 6. What Paul says there, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So the point that Paul had made is that he and Apollos, who was another pastor, they couldn't control the results in their ministry. They didn't produce those conversions. Those men didn't produce spiritual growth in those Christians. The results in ministry are always up to God. And so if the Corinthians want to fuss at someone for a lack of results, they need to fuss at God, because God's the one who controls those things, which, by the way, is always a bad idea, right? to fuss at the Lord. So you don't want to do that. But Paul makes it clear that he's not responsible for the results in his ministry. Look at what he is responsible for in verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So God won't judge us by ministry results because we can't produce those ministry results. We just can't make it happen. So that's not what he's going to judge Christians by. What he is going to judge us by is if we're faithful. That's the thing that God's looking for, is faithfulness. And that's why it's a bad idea to judge a church solely on whether more people are coming than were at first. So this is something, you see it in a lot of different denominations and in a lot of different churches and just the way individuals think about it. But a lot of times people will try to figure out, okay, is this pastor a good fit in this church? Or is this church doing what they're supposed to be doing? And the way they'll judge that is solely by, well, is it big? Or is it bigger than it was, you know, when that pastor got there? Or has it grown in the past couple of years? And there can be times where that does show that something good is happening or something bad is happening. Sometimes there could be a person that's just not gifted for pastoral ministry for whatever reason. And so a church will shrink, maybe because he's not a nice guy or doesn't love people well, or, you know, doesn't preach the word or whatever. So that can happen. But what Paul's saying here is that there isn't a necessary connection there, because God is the one that gives results. So pastors are supposed to be faithful. Churches are supposed to be faithful, but it's only God that can produce these results. So Paul makes it clear, ministry results won't be his judge. But as Christians, it's not just that ministry results won't be our judge. It's also that results in our life generally won't be our judge. And this is where it applies probably to more folks, because most of you guys aren't in full-time ministry. So it's easy to hear that first part and think, okay, that helps me think about pastoral ministry, but that doesn't apply to me too much. But this second part really does. Many of the Christians in the church in Corinth, they had experienced lots of worldly success. So look at verse 8. He says, "Already you have all you want. Without us, you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings." So a lot of the Corinthians had done pretty well for themselves in the world's eyes. They had acquired wealth. They had acquired prestige. They were important people. Not all the church, but a big chunk of them. And it was easy for the Corinthians to look at their worldly success and think that that indicated spiritual success. So they looked at it this way. They said, man, I've got all these things. The Lord has blessed me in all these ways. So he must be pleased with me, right? I can look at these results in my life, and those must show that I've been judged well, that I've been judged as innocent. And I think it's easy for lots of us to fall into that same kind of thinking. So if you look around your life and you've got a good job and you've got a good house and you've got kids who love you, it's easy to look at all those things and to think, man, I must be doing okay in the Lord's eyes because I have all these things, right? I mean, why would the Lord give me all this if he was displeased with something that I'm doing? And sometimes it's easy to even rationalize our own sin, isn't it, by doing the same thing. So, okay, I know I'm sinning in this way, but I mean, the Lord obviously isn't that bothered by it because look at all this stuff he's given me. So he must be pleased. And we're doing the same thing when we do that the Corinthians were doing. We're making results in life be our judge. And if we have enough results, then we're saying, okay, I must be judged innocent. I must be doing well. And the flip side of that is the Corinthians looked at Paul's situation and they said, well, he must not be doing that well spiritually because his life doesn't look successful at all. Look at the way that Paul summarizes his situation in verse 11. He's talking about he and the other apostles. He says, "To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands." Paul's life wasn't glamorous at all, and it definitely didn't look successful to the world. And he tells us that oftentimes he didn't even have comfortable stock of basic needs. So he didn't have all the clothes that he needed. He didn't have all the food that he needed. He didn't have a place to stay. So if you could see God's judgment of someone in the results of their life, then it's clear that God was not a fan of Paul, if that's what it was up to, if that was his judge, these results in life. And that's what the Corinthians were starting to think. But look at Paul's response in verse 7. He's talking to them about what they have, and he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So the first thing he tells them is, listen, anything good in your life, it didn't come to you because you earned it. It didn't come to you because of your goodness. It came because of God's graciousness. It came because of God's goodness. So you shouldn't look at worldly success and assume it's there because you're a good Christian, or assume it's there because you're spiritually mature or you're close to the Lord. Any good thing in your life isn't there because you're good. It's there because God is gracious. And remember, that's, you know, the Bible talks about how God makes the sun rise on his enemies as well as his friends. God is kind to everybody in certain degrees, right? And so there's no necessary correlation there if you have these blessings in your life that necessarily the Lord is pleased with you. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on. Look at verse 9. He says, "For I think that God has exhibited us as apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men." So Paul goes on. He talks a little bit more about his situation. And he says that he's a spectacle to the world, which means basically the world looks at him and they don't know exactly what to make of him because he looks so alien to them and the other apostles do. But the world knows that they don't like him, which is why it says that they're sentenced to death. That's what the world would like to do to Paul, would be to kill him, to put him to death. Look at verse 11 again. It says, "To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat." So Paul was in a position of physical need. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He was persecuted, but he loved his enemies even amid that persecution. And I think what he's doing here, it's pretty clever. What he's doing is he's taking for granted the fact that the Corinthians know the stories from the Gospels. They know the stories about Jesus's life. And as he describes his life, I think his hope is that they will see the connections. That as he talks about his situation as an apostle, they would realize, wait a second, this sounds familiar. Somebody who is beaten up on, who the world doesn't like, somebody who's persecuted, but even though they're being persecuted, they still love their enemies, they still pray for their enemies. Well, that would jog the Corinthians' mind, and they would be reminded, oh yeah, that was Jesus's situation. The Savior that we follow, he did not have good results, right? In the world's eyes. His life didn't look like the kind of life that is glamorous to the world. But Paul's saying, that's what our life looks like as well. We're matching up with that. So again, if you think about this, if it's results in life that show whether the Lord is pleased with you, that would mean the Lord was not pleased with Jesus at all, which is ridiculous, right? So Paul's using this to sort of change their thinking and show, listen, there's no necessary correlation between your results in this life and how pleased the Lord is with you. That's why Paul says what he does in verse 16. He says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So he's saying, listen, not only should you not judge me on the lack of worldly success I have, but you guys should actually probably come back a little bit the other way, where you experience some kind of suffering in life, some kind of difficulty, because typically that's what happens to Christians. We follow a Savior who suffered. So all of that to say, Paul is knocking down that first judge that the Corinthians have set up. Results in your life won't be your judge, the same way that they weren't for Paul. But the Corinthians, they had other problems with Paul's ministry. Part of the reason he didn't get the results they wanted to see is because Paul wasn't very popular. So look back at verse 9. He says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute." So Paul is considered a fool by the world, as ignorant and stupid and backwards because of the gospel that he preached. They weren't impressed by him. He was considered weak and he had a bad reputation with people. So Paul wasn't popular. And because of that, the Corinthians thought that maybe Paul wasn't a good Christian. Maybe the Lord wasn't pleased with him because he didn't have success with people. He wasn't popular. Well, look at what Paul says about this in verse 3. He says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." So they set up this judgment that people will be your judge, and Paul knocks it down. He says that other people's judgment of him was a very small thing. Now, right off the bat, it'll be good to compare our own thinking to what Paul has just said, because this is probably an area where most of us struggle. So think about that now. As far as you're concerned, is it a small thing when you are judged by other people. Because that's what Paul is saying here. It's a small thing for him to be judged by other people. So kind of calibrate and figure out where you're at. Is it a small thing for you to be judged by other people? So, for example, the way other people think that you parent your children, if you have kids, or the way other people think you do your job, for those of us who go to work every day, or the way other people evaluate your eating and your exercise habits, maybe. Any list of things where you know people around you at points make an evaluation, is it easy for you to consider those judgments a small thing, the way that Paul talks about here? Or do you think about other people's judgments pretty often? And that's something that doesn't feel like a small thing to you. So think about a few examples. Think about a time when you're with a group of people and somebody makes a joke at your expense, right? So they make a joke about something silly that you've said or something that you've done. And they say it in a joking way, but you leave that conversation and you start to wonder, okay, were they really serious or were they joking? So there you've got a situation where you're wondering if somebody has made a judgment about you. Is it easy for you to see that as a small thing where it doesn't really bother you? Or do you just keep replaying that over in your mind and keep thinking about it and try to think of other evidence? Well, have they ever said anything like that before? Have they acted this way? Do they really think that I do this thing? So how do you react to that inside? Or think about a time, if you have young kids now, it won't take you long. If your kids are older, you might have to remember. But think about a time where you're out in public with your kids and one of your kids melts down and there's lots of people around and they are all seeing this happen. Is it easy in that situation to consider that judgment that you are feeling from those other people, which invariably comes, is it easy to consider that judgment as a very small thing, the way that Paul talks about? Or are you just looking to do anything you can to stop the judgment? You know, so you're whispering to your kid, I do this. This is so embarrassing. I do this. Just trying to whisper to your kid anything you can. You can do this thing if you will just calm down. You know, anything that you can throw out to relieve the judgment and to neutralize this situation. So how do you react to that inside? A situation like that, does it feel like a very small thing or does it feel like a big thing? How do you react to that? Or think about this. What if you're the person talking in the group of people and you say something to somebody and then later you realize that thing could have been misinterpreted. So maybe you were the one that made the joke and you're just kidding. But later on you think, oh, I wonder if they thought that I was serious. I wonder if those other people thought that I was serious in that group. The fact that there's potential judgment there for you, does that feel like a small thing? Or do you just keep replaying that conversation over and over again in your head and just wishing that you had said something different to where it bothers you, where you can't get past it? Because in those situations, you're confronted with the idea that other people may be judging you for something and they may find you guilty. So in situations like that, how much weight are you giving to that judgment? I was laying in the hammock yesterday. Yesterday was a great day. And our kids are gone and Maria's gone in Kentucky. And so I find myself with time to lay in a hammock, which, praise the Lord, is pretty great. So I'm laying in a hammock. And yesterday was a little bit breezy. And so I'm sitting there and I'm reading and I get up and I walk inside and I realize that I have a coat of leaves on my shoulders. So I had a sweatshirt on and leaves had been falling and they were just all stuck to my shoulder. And I had no idea that for the couple hours I was out there that leaves were falling on me because leaves are light. So I'm concentrating on something else. They're falling on me, but it's a light thing. So I don't even notice. So I get up and then I'm like, oh yeah, there's leaves on my shoulder. I need to wipe these things off. That's how, as Christians, we're supposed to react to the judgment of other people, right? That's what Paul is talking about here. So it's okay to recognize it, and it's even okay to not want it to happen. That's okay to not want to be judged by other people. That's a normal thing. Nothing wrong with that. But the main characteristic of that judgment for us is supposed to be its lightness, right? Its lack of weight, that it doesn't bother us. That it does the same thing it does here with Paul. He considers it to be a small thing. But oftentimes, people's judgment of us doesn't feel that way, does it? Oftentimes, people's judgment doesn't feel like a leaf. It feels like a tree that's laying on top of you, right? That is just squeezing the breath out of you. That you just want to do anything you can to get it off, to avoid that judgment. And in those situations, you can realize that you're concerned with the judgment of that person. It's weighing you down. And for most of us, at least at times, that's what it feels like. It feels like a tree. It doesn't feel like that leaf. But you can imagine, especially if you are given towards struggling with this, the way that other people think about you, struggling with people's judgment of you, imagine if that did feel like a leaf. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Imagine somebody misinterpreting something you said and you wishing, okay, if I could go back, I wish I had said that different. But that's where it stops. Imagine that. If you don't have to replay the conversation and you can just think, okay, they might think this, but that's okay. It's not a big deal. Think about those situations where if your kid is going crazy in public or some other parenting decision you've made and you know that other parents around you are saying, man, they really should have done that different. If I was in her shoes, if I was in his shoes, I would do it different and my way would work. They don't know what they're doing. In a situation like that, think about if you realize that's happening and you think, okay, that's okay. And that's it. And it feels like that leaf. That sounds good, doesn't it? It's a good thing when it doesn't feel like a tree. It feels like a leaf. And that's what Paul is saying here. He considered people's judgment to be a very small thing. And you may wonder what his secret is. It's found in verse 4. He says, "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." So for each legal case before a court, this is the way that it still works, there's only one judge. And in this life, it's the same. There's only one judge that will judge you for the way that you live this life, and it's God. And what that means is no one else in this life is your judge. So imagine it this way. Imagine that you're on trial for a crime, and that it's a high-profile case. So there's newspaper articles about you, and there's TV specials about you, and those sorts of things. So think about it this way. If you could pick a group of people to convince of your innocence, and you could either pick the judge and the jury to think that you're innocent, or you could pick for those newspaper reporters for them to think that you're innocent, and you can only pick one, who would you pick? You'd obviously pick the judge and the jury, right? And the reason is easy. Those newspaper reporters, they can't put you in jail, right? They can't sentence you to anything. They can have opinions, but they can't really have judgments. The one that can have a judgment is the judge. That's the way it is in this life, okay? Other people can have opinions about things that you do, but there is only one judge that you will stand before, and he's the only one that has a judgment. And so that's the way that Paul looked at it. That's the way the Bible talks about to look at it. So what we're interested in is pleasing the judge. It's okay if other people have differing opinions, but the only one that matters is God. He's our judge. He's the one that we're supposed to be reverent before. One day have to give an account for how you parented your children, okay? But you're not going to have to give that account before the other parents in your kid's school or the other parents in your church or your family members. You're going to have to give that account before the Lord. Okay, you're going to have to give an account for the way that you did your job, but you're not going to have to give that account before your coworkers. You're going to have to give that account before the Lord. You're going to have to give an account for every careless word you said. It's a pretty terrifying verse, isn't it? In the Gospels where Jesus says that, it's a good thing to remember. But you're not going to have to give that account in front of your friends or in front of your extended family. You're going to have to give that account before the Lord alone. And once we understand that, it's easier to not worry as much about what other people think. Look at the other metaphor Paul uses here in verse 1. So he uses the metaphor of a judge, but then he says this, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ." So he's saying not only do we only have one judge in this life, but we only have one employer in this life. So he gives us a little bit of a different metaphor. So when I was in graduate school in Louisville, I managed a Starbucks. And imagine if I'd been in there working one day and somebody from Dunkin' Donuts had walked in from their corporate office and they instantly start telling me all the things we need to do different, right? All the things that I need to do different as a manager. You should put this item here instead of there. You guys should make this drink this way. Am I going to care what they're saying? Of course not, right? Because I don't work for Dunkin' Donuts. They can have opinions about the way that we did things at Starbucks, but that's okay because that's not my employer. It's the same thing here. This metaphor is doing the same thing as the one with the judge. We only have one employer in this life, and it's going to be the Lord. So other people can have opinions about the way that we do things, but those people don't sign your paycheck, right? God is the one that signs your paycheck. We only have one judge. We only have one employer. People will not be our judge. And this is something we want to be really aware of inside the church. Because we don't want to make it harder on one another to get this, right? And a way that we can make it harder for one another to get this message is by judging one another inside of the church. And praise the Lord, I feel like the Lord has been kind to this church and that I don't see that much in here. Not to boast in you guys at all, but praise the Lord for that. That's a gift to us. But it's good to be reminded about that, right? And in particular, when there's an opportunity for judgment and it's on a thing that the Bible isn't clear about, that is when we just want to be quiet, okay? So when you're tempted to judge somebody, another Christian, by something that the Bible isn't clear about, don't do it. The Bible talks about that throughout. That's an application of this passage for us. So think about a couple examples here. Who somebody is going to vote for in November. Whether somebody participates in Halloween or not. Where somebody sends their kids to school, whether they do public school, whether they do private school, whether they do homeschool, what someone spends their money on. I mean, there's all sorts of things that oftentimes it's easy inside the church for Christians to judge one another on. But guess what? Those things that I just listed, the Bible is not clear enough on any of those topics for us to know definitely what the Lord thinks. So as Christians, we have to make decisions like that, right? My kids will either dress up for Halloween or they won't. Okay, if I go and vote, you know, I can write in somebody or I can pick who's there. But if you go and vote, you're going to vote. So in those situations, you want to try to decide from biblical principles, okay, what does it seem like is the most pleasing thing to the Lord here? But don't go past that to be so confident in your opinion that you lay it on other people and you judge other people by that standard. The Bible just isn't clear enough on all sorts of things. This is what Paul's talking about in verse 5. Look there. He says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. If God hasn't told us something clearly in the Bible, we don't get to announce his judgment before Jesus returns, right? Because we just don't know. We just can't have enough confidence to lay God's judgment on somebody else. We just don't know what he's going to say about that for sure. So again, we have to make a decision, but we don't want to judge other people by that standard. So all of what Paul has been saying, he's knocking down that second judge that the Corinthians have set up. So results aren't our judge, and people aren't our judge. But it's easy to go too far the other direction too, because in our culture, there's a lot of people that would say a lot of what I just said. Yeah, don't care what other people think about you, right? Nobody's your judge. People aren't your judge. But their alternative is no better, because in the next breath they say, you are your judge, right? So don't worry what anybody else says. All that matters is whether you're happy with yourself. How are you judging yourself? And listen, that is as much of an error as the other side, right? Our judgment, it's not going to be us standing in that place either. Other people won't be our judge, but also we won't be our judge. So if you're happy with yourself, then that's all that matters. That's oftentimes what we'll hear in our culture. Well, listen to what Paul says about that in verse 3. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So Paul says that it doesn't matter what other people think, but it also doesn't matter what he thinks about himself. In fact, I do not even judge myself. And what Paul's doing there is he's understanding something that the Bible teaches throughout. The fact that sin makes us trust our instincts more than we should. And it makes us think that we can have right judgment about ourselves when really we can't. This is what it says in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16:2, it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. What that verse is talking about is that as individuals, we usually think what we're doing is the right thing to do, right? We usually judge ourselves in the right. That's easy to see. I mean, you see that with your kids all the time, but you see it with grownups too. You see it with yourself. It's easy to judge ourselves as being right. But we have to remember that sin blinds our eyes, right? Sin blinds our eyes. It makes us think we're in the right when oftentimes we're in the wrong. So in the same way, it doesn't matter what people think about you, it also doesn't matter what you think about you. So even though in verse 4, Paul says, I am not aware of anything against myself, he also says, but I am not thereby acquitted. So think about it this way. When a man is standing on trial and he's in front of the judge doesn't say, okay, well, sir, do you think you're innocent? And then if the guy says yes, then the judge says, okay, case dismissed, right? Because this guy just told me that he's innocent. That's ridiculous, right? It's the same way when we stand before the Lord. When you stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, hey, do you think you did a good job? Right? almost like he hasn't been paying attention, and so he's just going to trust what you have. That's not the way it works. He's not going to look at other people's opinions, but he's also not going to look at your own opinion of yourself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. So we won't be our own judge. So those are the three things that will not be your judge when you stand before the Lord. On the last day, those three things will not be your judge. Look at who will be your judge in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So at the end of your life, you will only have one judge to answer to, and that judge is God. And it's not something to take lightly. 1 Peter 1 talks about this, and it says that if you understand God's going to be your judge, then it says to conduct yourself with reverent fear throughout this life. So this is a big deal. We don't say all this to then just knock it down and say, okay, so judgment really doesn't matter. No, it does. It's just important to know who it is that's going to be judging us, and it's only going to be the Lord. Look at verse 5. Paul tells us what God will be looking for when he judges us. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So if you're a Christian, when God judges you, he'll be most interested in what's in your heart. And what he's looking for, he wants to know that you have a love for Jesus. He wants to know that you have a trust in Jesus. And that's why any other judge will always be inadequate, because no other judge can see your heart. We'll close by hearing a story that Jesus tells to illustrate this point. Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. At the end of your life, you'll only be judged by one person. And if you have a heart that trusts in Jesus, then verse 5 tells us that you'll be commended. And on that day, we'll understand how insignificant all other judgments have been. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it corrects so many of our sins. Father, we thank you for this passage in particular, for what Paul says about the way that he judges other people's judgment of him, and that he sees it as a light thing, a thing that isn't a big deal, because he knows that he has one judge, and it's you. And so for Paul, he knew that his job in this life is to please you the best way that he can, and to not worry if that is misinterpreted or if people think that his motives are bad. He knows that other people can't see his heart, so they don't know those things. But Father, you can see our heart. And so Father, we pray that you would work that kind of spirit inside of us as Christians, that we would desperately want to please you. And Father, we know that we're not trying to please you the way that we try to please somebody in a job interview, where we don't know if we have the job yet, or trying out for a team, where we're trying out for a coach and we don't know if we're going to make the team. Father, in Christ, you have already given us the job, and you have already put us on the team. So we know that this Christian life, it's not a test for us to see whether you're going to love us at the end, because in Christ, you have decided to love us, those of us who are trusting in your Son. But Father, we do want to please you. We want to get to the point in judgment that we talked about last week where our life passes through the fire and there's stuff that lasts, because we've built this life with stones and not just with sticks that are going to get burned up. Father, we pray that you would give us grace to do that more faithfully. And Father, we pray that you would help us to remember to not base our self-worth or how we feel about ourselves or how we're doing in this life, not to base any of that on results in our life. So how good our situation is, we don't want to base it on that, or what other people think about us, or even what we think about ourselves. Father, we want to base it on the fact that you will be our judge. We pray that you would help us to do that for our good and for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.